Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to Psalm chapter 12. Our teaching will be from there today, the 12th Psalm on the topic, The Faithful Have Vanished. Starting at verse 1. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we hear your word this morning, that we would leave not as the same people that we were when we got here, but that your word would penetrate our hearts, expose things in our lives, and that we would run back to you in full assurance that you will welcome us into your arms because of your Son. Open our ears and our minds this morning to understand what you have to say to us. In your name we pray. Amen. I just finished reading a book called Silence. And it tells the story of three priests from Europe who take a long boat trip all the way over to the island nation of Japan. And these three priests have two goals on their mission. Number one is the Great Commission. They want to see the good news of Jesus spread to all the world. They want to tell these Japanese people about what God has done for them. And this is in a time in the early 17th century where there's intense persecution of any Christianity. There's martyrdom that happens and silencing of anything relating to the gospel. So they want to do that first. But secondly, they have a goal to find their lost teacher named Cristavo Ferreira. And this teacher had been writing letters to them over the years, but the letters had stopped coming, and they had heard rumors that he had apostatized, that he had abandoned the faith. And these priests who had sat under his teaching couldn't imagine that this had happened. There's no way he would have done this. And so they set out on this journey to find him, to see if it's really true. They might have been thinking, has Ferreira really abandoned the faith? Have the faithful vanished? And that's what King David is saying in this lament in Psalm chapter 12. Lamenting, have the faithful vanished, or are the godly ones gone from the people of Israel? When David writes this, King Saul is in charge of Israel, and it's a time of great deception. Lies, seeking to kill David, to end his life. Saul will do anything to stay in power. And David asks the question, have the faithful vanished? And maybe you, like these three priests, or like King David, are feeling this morning, have the faithful vanished? As you look out in our world and in our country, and you see deception and lies all around, it's easy to ask this question here today as a church. It seems like if you go on social media, you either see that there's misinformation or lies that the virus is more dangerous than it is, or there's misinformation and lies that it's less dangerous than it is. And we see pointing fingers all around. We see churches preaching false gospels of prosperity, of political power. And it's easy, like David and like these priests in this sea of culture, to say, have the faithful vanished? Who tells the truth anymore? Where can we find it? Let's see what God's word has to say to us today as believers in this cultural moment. Starting with verses 1 and 2. It says, "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak." David looks around at his circumstances and he does not see anything pretty. He says, everyone is uttering lies to their neighbor. This is Israel, the people of God. Deception running rampant throughout the land. And David points out two key things about how people are lying to one another, how he sees the manipulation in Israel, and we're going to unpack those. The first is with flattering lips. And that word in the Hebrew is actually chelka, with that nice H sound, chelka. And all throughout the Old Testament, that word has nothing to do with flattery, except in a couple instances. It actually refers to a piece or a portion of land that has been set aside for a unique purpose. So in Joshua 24, when they're going to bury the bones of Joseph, it says they buried in him a chelka of land. Or in Ruth chapter 2, when Ruth is going to glean in the field of Boaz, it says that Ruth gleaned in a chelka of the field of Boaz, a portion of land separated from the rest for a unique and specific purpose. And here we see that word used to describe flattery. Words set aside from the truth of the whole for a unique and specific purpose that are not genuine. Commentator David Guzik says this about the flattering lips that David describes in Psalm 12. "The essence of flattering lips is that they say what people want to hear. There are many such talkers today, even in the church. Those who know the right answer for every occasion, but speak with no honesty or transparency of heart. They constantly speak what people hope to hear or what is assumed to be proper, instead of their true thoughts, feelings, and deeds." Do you know someone like that? Constantly maybe saying encouraging or kind things to your face, but as you come to find out, they weren't genuine at all. David did in King Saul. And we see a story in 1 Samuel 18. We see this King Saul growing increasingly jealous of David. And so he devises this plan. He's going to offer David his daughter's hands in marriage to him. And in an exchange for David going out to fight for him in this battle with the Philistines. And Saul's got it all planned out. David's going to die in this battle and his problem will go away. And listen to how Saul goes about this in 1 Samuel 18, starting at verse 22. "Then Saul ordered his attendants, 'Speak to David privately and say, look, the king likes you, and his attendants all love you. Now become his son-in-law.' They repeated these words to David, but David said, 'Do you think it is a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man and little known.' When Saul's servants told him what David had said, Saul replied, 'Say to the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies.' Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines." Chelka, flattery of David. Mark Twain once said, "A half-truth is the most cowardly of lies." And David looks out and he sees these half-truths everywhere, destroying the kingdom of Israel. Do we see that in our world today? Flattering lips bringing destruction, speaking well of others in front of them, but on the news or gossiping to one another or on social media, tearing them apart. We see it. And David doesn't just see flattering lips, but he also sees lying with a double heart. Lying with a double heart. And there's another commentator named Thomas Adams, a man called the Shakespeare of the Puritans. Isn't that a great title? Wouldn't you like to be called the Shakespeare of the Puritans? And he said this about Psalm 12, that passage. He said, "They speak with a double heart. The original is a heart and a heart. One for the church, another for the change. One for Sundays, another for working days. One for the king, another for the pope. A man without a heart is a wonder, but a man with two hearts is a monster." Thomas Adams. Again, we see in a heart and a heart that a person's word or intention can be separated from the truth of what they're actually trying to say, of what the truth of what they actually mean. And David sees this again in 1 Samuel 18, when Saul beckons him after he comes home from a triumphant war. Saul says, "Come play music for me, play your lyre, play your harp." And while David is there, Saul throws two spears at him, nearly killing him, and David has to flee and only knows to do this because Jonathan tells him so. Saul had two hearts, one in front of David and one behind his back. This past November, in Hillsong Church in New York City, the pastor's name is Carl Lentz, and he's well-influential. The church has over 9,000 people that he's a pastor of, and probably most known for being a pastor to pop singer Justin Bieber. That's kind of his thing. But this past fall, he was exposed to having been unfaithful to his wife. And as people were digging into that, they found many leadership issues with Carl Lentz, breaches of trust that he had with leadership as well. And he was terminated from his position. But the damage didn't just stop there. People were left the church, and leaders stepped down, and they've had a big impact to their ministry. And they couldn't believe that Carl Lentz, the man speaking on Sunday mornings, had a heart for that day and a different heart in his personal life. A double heart. And this is what David is talking about in Psalm chapter 12 when he sees the lies. And we see this over and over again in our society today. Leaders, pastors even, politicians saying one thing, but in actuality, their lives tell a whole different story. Abraham Lincoln once said, "You can fool some of the people all the time and all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time." And that was true for Carl Lentz. That was true for King Saul. And that's true for our country today. And there is so much damage that is done by this lying to one another. We might think it's just a word. It's just to get out of a problem. But the destruction is everywhere. We see families broken from lies. We see churches destroyed, reputations obliterated, countries ruined, schools tanking, all because of a lack of truth in words. And this can bring us great anger today, much like King David had. Anger over the way things are. Wanting to see God come and bring justice to this world that is so shrouded in deception. And we see this in verses 3 and 4 of Psalm chapter 12 as David continues. He says, "May the Lord cut off the flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts." Then he adds something else new. He says, "Those who say with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us?" You see, it's not just a heart and a heart or helka, the flattery, but it's an overconfidence that lying, that your words can get you out of anything. That our lips are with us. Nothing can touch us. I can just say whatever I need to get out of this situation. Aaron and I just watched a movie this week, a 2002 film called Catch Me If You Can. I don't know if many of you have seen it. But it tells the story of a young man named Frank Abagnale Jr., 17-year-old. And his parents go through this terrible divorce, and so he decides to run away. He just can't take it. they're asking him to pick between his parents, and it's just too much for him, and he takes off in New York. And Frank decides to start using checks that have no value behind them, and he tries to talk his way through it, giving it to a hotel clerk or to the bank, just please give me the money, I just need the money. And he does this lying and deceit for a while, enough to get by. But then in one of the hotels he's staying in, he sees an airline pilot walking by, very successful, and Frank thinks, I want that. And so he begins to study and kind of be around pilots to hear the kind of things that they say so he can impersonate one. And he buys a pilot suit and he looks the part, and he ends up talking his way onto a plane to be a co-pilot for a flight. And he gets on the plane, and you can see he's never even been on a flight before. He's terrified in the front seat. And this goes on and on, Frank lying his way for more and more money, cashing fake checks that he received from the airline. And all this time, this FBI agent, Carl Hanratty, played by Tom Hanks, is chasing after Frank, trying to get him, and he gets really close. He finds out what hotel room Frank Abagnale Jr. is staying in. And in this classic scene, Frank, played by Leonardo DiCaprio, comes out of the bathroom as Carl is investigating this hotel room. And Carl's got his gun out, and he's like, I got him. There he is. He sees all the check forgery equipment around, and Frank comes out and says, oh, you're too late, Carl. I'm a Secret Service agent, and I already caught him. The case is closed. And it takes a while, but Frank is able to talk his way out of this, giving him enough time to run away and get away from the FBI agent. This is a true story. And Frank continues to impersonate profession after profession, but eventually, of course, he's caught. And he goes to prison, and I'll let you watch to see what else happens. But Frank Abagnale Jr. thought that his lips were master, that he could say whatever he wanted and get any amount of money that he needed. He could be whoever he wanted to be as long as he had his words. Who can master me if I let my words do whatever I need them to do? If you tell a big enough lie and tell it frequently enough, it will be believed. Adolf Hitler said that. Our words are not passive. Frank left great damage in the world as he lied his way through society. And an overconfidence and untruthfulness also brings destruction wherever it goes. And as we see in verse 5 of chapter 12, God will not stand for this. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. And David is saying, yes, Lord, arise, avenge, cleanse this world from deception. And we say that too. We want the Lord to come and expose the things that are kept in secret. And we can take comfort in knowing that everything one day will come to light. It says in Luke 12, verse 2, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. And while King David in Psalm 12 and us today in the church can feel that the faithful are vanishing, I want to bring us to a story later in David's life, in 2 Samuel chapter 11. You see, David, the king who had lamented the dishonesty of King Saul in his time, poured his heart out to God, one day was walking on the roof as the people were out to war, the men were out to war. And David saw a woman, Bathsheba, who was married, bathing on the roof. And that day he committed adultery with her. King David, the writer of Psalm 12. And when it was found that Bathsheba was pregnant, he tried to cover it up. He beckoned Uriah home from war. He said, Uriah, go home to your wife. But Uriah, being a good man, he refused. He said, the other men out at war don't get to go home to their wives, so neither will I. So David tries again the next day, and he invites Uriah to his place for a feast. He gives Uriah food and drink, flattery, chelka. And then he says, Uriah, go home to your wife. But Uriah again refuses. So David talks to his commander, Joab, of the army, and he says, put Uriah on the front of the line of the battle. And in the height of the battle, pull everyone else back so that Uriah is killed. And that's exactly what happens. David, a man after God's own heart, a heart in front of the people and a heart in private. Double-heartedness, a heart and a heart. A man who thought his words could get him out of everything. And we come to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we read this starting in verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and another poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. King David, we just read Psalm 12, the words that he said in his lament to God. He too lied with flattering lips and a double heart, and Nathan had to come to him and say in that story, you are the man. And God is saying to you and to me today, you are the man or woman. We are so quick to explain on Facebook how all this or all that was one big lie about how this governor or president or person is a liar. But have we first examined our own words to see if they are pure? Are our words used in full truthfulness as we describe our actions, motivations, feelings, whereabouts? We love to catch someone in the act saying that they later contradicted themselves. I see this meme all the time. Look what he said then. Here's what he's saying now. Oh. But do you not flatter your boss to his or her face? And then complain about some of their qualities to your spouse or to your friends? We say, I can't believe mom or dad or my brother or sister or spouse or that person. They're always saying one thing, but in reality, there's something totally different. Do you not show a heart and a heart in some areas of your life? Or as Shakespeare says, God hath given you one face and you make for yourself another. Look at your own life. Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounced, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. As we see in Psalm chapter 12, the Lord's judgment is coming for lies, for flattering lips, for our lies, for our flattering lips. We don't need to look around in the world and point the finger. The finger can be pointed right back at us. We are the liars. Last year at New Year's, I had to make my New Year's resolution to be that I would say what I meant more often. I had to make that my resolution because it was so easy for me to just flatter somebody. Oh yeah, you're great. You're doing a great job at that. You're a great friend. And I would just, it's more comfortable. And this past year, I've been trying to speak with more honesty what's on my mind. And I've been far from perfect, but when I've tried, it's been very uncomfortable. It's led to more things to work through, more work. It's not the easy way out, speaking what's on our mind. But it's something that God was putting on my heart. Have you pondered how much you tell falsehoods as much as you ponder the falsehoods of others? Have you pondered how you might trample the poor and needy as much as we love to call out others for trampling the poor and needy? I was recently reading a book by John Mark Comer, and he pointed out some startling things to me. Did you know that 1 in 6 people in the world work in the garment industry, in the clothing industry? 1 in 6, 1.5 billion people. And less than 2% of them make a living wage. Less than 2%. And John Mark Comer, he said, no wonder when we see a cheap item at the store, we say it's a steal. So that's what it is. It's thievery. And it's so easy to post online about the injustice of the slaves who are in our world today, or post about injustice that might be lingering from past slavery in our nation. It's much harder to pony up the extra $15 for that sweater that we want. And we might not think that our words matter much as we flatter a new friend in order to gain their approval, or speak against someone behind their back in order to fit in with a certain group of people, but those words clearly matter to God. In Proverbs, we see 7 things that God hates. 3 of them are about the things that we say. 3 of them. When Aaron and I first got our Amazon Alexa in our house, I don't know, do you guys have those in your homes, or are you fearful of them? Because we were very fearful of it. Now we have a Google Home, but we thought, man, I don't want Google or Amazon listening to everything that I'm saying, putting it in some database somewhere, and then they're going to come nab me someday. You know, we better whisper so the Google can't hear us, right? But did you know that the God of the universe hears every single word that you say, whether you're home or not? Every single one. And it says in Matthew 12, verse 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. We will have to give account for every single word that we speak. How do you use your words? And how do I use mine? So the question is asked, what do we do? If the Spirit is tugging at your heart this morning, if we feel the conviction from God's word, what's the answer? And we find it in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. It says, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. This is what David did when he was caught in his sin of his words. In Psalm 51, he says this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. That's what David did when he was caught in his deception. And that's what we must do this morning when we see the deception in our lives. And at the close of Psalm 12, we take comfort in these words of the Lord, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in the furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. Theologian Charles Spurgeon said, "What a contrast between the vain words of man and the pure words of Jehovah. Man's words are yea and nay, but God's words are yes and amen." You see, the Lord's words, unlike ours, are pure words, refined in the furnace 7 times, the number of completion in God's word. Pure. We describe complete purity as holiness. God's words are holy, 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 as we sang in that song at the beginning of the service. And in the Gospel of John, the Word of God is a name given to Jesus. Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. And isn't it true? Completely pure, refined in the fire, a perfect, sinless life, Jesus Christ lived for you and for me. He hung on a cross as soldiers and Pharisees scorned and mocked him with their words. And yet he sinned not. He spoke not one wrong word. He even had Peter, his disciple, disown him with his words. But yet Jesus' words were pure. And at the end of his life, he said, "It is finished." And it is finished. Do you believe in the pure words of Christ today, that it is finished? When we know that we are sinners, when we know that we deceive, that we lie, the only place we can run is to Christ at the foot of the cross. Can't explain our way out of it like Frank Abagnale Jr. There's no hiding. There's no escaping. God hears every word that we speak. But we can come to the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, who will keep us and guard us from this generation now and forever. If you don't know Christ today, I invite you to say the words at the beginning of Psalm 12. Save, O Lord. It says if we confess with our mouth and believe with our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we will be saved. And if you don't know that truth today, I encourage you to repent of your sins, that the time of refreshing may come from the Lord, that we don't have to defend ourselves anymore, but we can rest in the finished work of Jesus. It is finished. To close, I want to pray a prayer over us all, and I invite the team to come up. So I invite you to bow your heads with me. And these words are coming right from our last song. So let's pray this. Lord, take our life and let it be consecrated to Thee. Take our moments and our days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take our hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take our feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take our voices and let them sing always only for our King. Take our lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take our silver and our gold, not a mite would we withhold. Take our intellects and use every power as You choose. Take our wills and make them Thine. It shall be no longer mine, Lord. Take our hearts, they are Thine own. They shall be Thy royal throne. Take our love, our Lord, we pour at Your feet its treasure store. Take us and we will be ever only all for Thee. Lord Jesus, if any don't know You today, I pray that that prayer of repentance would be just singing from their heart to You. And God, if any need to repent today and turn back of the sin in their heart of deception or whatever it is, I pray too that they repent and turn back to You, Lord. You promised to make us clean, to wash us white as snow, and we rejoice in that promise today. We love You, Lord. We're thankful for You, Lord. And we long to know You more each and every day, Jesus. Be with us as we go from here in this place. And may the song just come from our hearts as an offer of praise to You, Lord. Here am I, all of me. Take my life, Lord Jesus. It's all for Thee. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.